often through this study in Romans, I've come across the story of Martin Luther. I resisted telling this story because I'm just sure that you all have heard it and heard it and heard it. But today I'm going to make an exception. Martin Luther was a German monk who started out in law school. His father insisted that he go to law school, and in fact, he was one of the brightest up-and-coming law students in all of Germany. But coming home on a break, a lightning bolt struck near him. He fell to the ground and called out, "Save me, Saint Anne, I will become a monk." And much to his father's disappointment, he did become a monk, an Augustinian monk, and he took monkery seriously. Maybe you've heard some of the stories about Martin Luther's self-deprivation, his flagellation, his beating himself and wearing himself down. And the stories that are told are very interesting. He woke up very, very early in the morning, prayed for hours. And where most of the monks who, by the way, all of whom had given their lives to service to the Lord, had nothing of their own, daily concerned with the things of God, the Word of God, doing ministry and service to others. Most of the monks would go to daily confessional. It'd take just a minute or two, a few minutes. What does a monk have to confess after all? And they'd say some Hail Marys and send them on their way. But not Martin Luther. Luther was obsessed with his own sinfulness and would spend an hour or two or more in confession to the degree that the confessor, the one hearing his confessions, would grow weary of his petty confessions. But it did help Martin Luther to some degree, because when he'd leave the confessional, he'd have some sense or some measure of peace, having confessed all of his known sins. But as the story goes, he wouldn't get far from the confessional booth that his sins would overwhelm him. Once again, he would remember some sin he failed to confess, or become arrogant and prideful in his spirituality and therein sin. And right again, he would be plunged into bondage, condemnation, and shame. One day, Luther came across the passage in Romans that we've already covered and discovered, wonderfully so, that the just shall live by faith, and that we are in fact justified not by works of the law, not through the keeping of rules or the practice of religion, but we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it radically changed his life. I'm quite sure that Martin Luther came to our passage of text today and read this verse, perhaps for the first time, with this new understanding. And it must have been to him a wonderful release and a breath of fresh air that invigorated his spirit and his soul. Chapter 8, Romans, verse 1. Here it is. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That deserves an amen, doesn't it? But you know, I bet you've heard that verse before. Maybe you've read that verse. Maybe you've memorized that verse. But many of us still, in my experience, wrestle with condemnation. There is still this sense of impending doom. There is still this awareness of God's displeasure, of our inadequacies and of our failures and shortcomings. There's this sense of we're going to get it. God's going to give it to us. Even as Christians, sometimes we struggle and we wrestle with feelings of condemnation. I want to give you some principles today, make some statements, I might, to help you with that condemnation so that you can live now with no condemnation. The first one is simply this. You're going to be surprised at how silly this is. But number one is, you can live now with no condemnation because God said so. You've heard the saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, you don't have to believe it. It's still settled if God said it. And here's what the Bible says. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's what God said. That's not what some pop psychologist has said. Psychologist. That's a good word, isn't it? Pop psychiatrist or psychologist. That's not what you've read in a self-help book. That's not what someone on the corner told you who just has thrown off all concern. This is what God has said. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, I want to be clear, and for those of us who have just a hint of Pharisaism in us, let me touch that base. It does not say there are therefore now no consequences. That is not what it says. If you leave today and you're in a hurry to get to lunch and you go flying down Steubner Airline, the constable for precinct 4 pulls you over, you cannot say to him, there is therefore now no consequence. He will correctly quote the verse as no condemnation as he writes you the ticket, and you will pay the fine as a consequence for breaking the law and the rules. Consequences are for our good. They help us. Even those of us who are in Christ Jesus and who are children of our Heavenly Father, consequences shape us and guide us and direct us and help us for our good. They are for our good. Consequences help us. It's how you know not to touch a hot stove. How do you know? Because you touched a hot stove. And you're smart that way. Ouch! Don't do that again. So consequences are still in full play for the Christian, and sometimes we do things and suffer the consequences as a way of correcting the behavior for our good. But there is no condemnation in that, any more than you condemned your child when, in spite of your instructions, he touched the hot stove. He's your child. There's no condemnation. Consequence, yes. But even in the consequences, you ministered healing to his poor little fingers, didn't you? Because you're his parent and you love the child. No condemnation, even though there were consequences. But the Bible says there are no lingering consequences as in the consequences for sin, which is death. That condemnation has been suspended. God's word declares there is therefore now no condemnation. What does that mean theologically? Pastor David, will you break that down and parse that in the Greek? Yes, I will. Let me break it down, give you the deep theological meaning. Are you ready? Here it is. There is therefore now no condemnation. Did you get that? I know that's complicated, but that's what it says, and that's what it means. No condemnation. Now, the devil doesn't read this part of the book, I suppose, because he's still in the condemning business. In fact, we'll get a little preview toward the end of Romans chapter 8, where we discover that he's the accuser, and he comes before the Lord accusing us in a way of trying to condemn us. But our advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins, stands up and says in our defense, no, no, he's one of ours, he's with me. There is therefore now no condemnation to him, her, they, to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what God says. So when the devil comes to you to accuse you and to remind you of your shortcomings and of your failures and of your faults and of how you fail to measure up and how God's going to get you and he's certainly not happy with you and you just aren't doing it right, you remind him there is therefore now no condemnation. God has declared it and I believe it. I thought you might get happier about that. There was a time in the Baptist church when all you had to say was God said it and that settled it and you give the invitation and go home. You are an intellectual crowd. I must give you more evidence, I see. So let's go to verse 2. Verse 1, there's no condemnation, God has declared it. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Here's the second principle. You can live now with no condemnation because the laws with respect to you have changed. There's a new sheriff in town. The old law was in effect. It was the holy and righteous and good standard of God that we were charged in the flesh with measuring up to. But it didn't work out very well for us because of the weakness of human flesh. Now, what we want to do, especially in our contemporary world, is claim or cry out or complain to God and say, hey, could you do us a favor? You've set too high a bar. Your standard of expectations are too difficult. We can't jump that high. Would you please? No. We insist that you lower the standard to where we are. And make it easier for us to succeed. But remember, the standard of God's expectation is not some arbitrary number. It is a reflection of his character. It is who he is. And he is holy, just, righteous and good. He is pure and blameless. He is holy. He is perfect. God's not going to compromise His character in order to lower the standard to our expectations. The old law said, because you didn't measure up to that standard, you are condemned and you are guilty. But see, religion says man reaches up to God and somehow tries to impress God with his goodness. The new law says God reached down to man and made a way. The new law is the law of mercy and grace. The new law is the law of the Spirit of life. The law of sin and death, we failed, couldn't measure up to it, but the new law that is now in effect is not a lowering of His standard, but of raising our ability and capacity in the Lord Jesus Christ to meet the standard of God's holiness according to the mercy of God and according to His grace. See, the old law said, do the best you can. Try harder. Be better. Don't do that and do this. And do more of this and none of that. And if you give it your best, maybe God will be satisfied and you'll be accepted. The old law is not in effect for you in Christ Jesus. The new law is not what you can do for God, but what God has already done for you. It's a new law. It's a new day. See, you don't come into your Christian life, you don't come into salvation, you don't come into forgiveness of sins and heaven and eternal life based on what you're able to do to measure up to God's expectations. That's the old law, and we failed. But the new law says God will meet you where you are in Christ Jesus. And by His grace, as an act of His mercy, remove your sin and give you His righteousness and raise you up, even as He was raised, to meet the righteous standard of God. Not with a righteousness that is of ourselves, but a righteousness that is God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. It's a new law. It's a new day. It's not about what we do for Him, but what He did for us. Which segues beautifully into the third principle, and we find it in verse 3. Here's what we said. We can live with now no condemnation because God says so. Because the laws with respect to you in Christ have changed. And number 3, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Look at verse 3. For God has done. Isn't that good? Say those words with me. For God has done. That is an essential aspect of Christianity. Not what we do, old law. What God has done, new law. For God has done what the law, the old law, which was good, righteous, and holy, as we've learned in previous weeks, but it was weakened by the flesh. We couldn't do it. What the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What did He do? Well, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus paid it all. And certainly there was a debt to be paid. We owed it. We have earned it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Condemnation is deserved because we are sinners and we are children of wrath. Except that God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. When He sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. He died in our place. He took our place. He paid our sin debt for us. Dying for sinners. Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. How's this for a Memorial Day scripture? For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Through perhaps so for a good person, one would dare even to die, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. God did that. For while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we have been reconciled, we'll be saved by His life. God did that. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God did that. Jesus paid it all. He died for sinners. He took our sin upon himself, and our sin in Christ was condemned on the cross. And it was worthy of condemnation. But let me make a statement, and I don't know if it's a profound statement, but I do think it's worth tweeting. Are you ready? God is not going to charge you for sins that he has already paid for. And Jesus paid for it all. That would be unjust of God, wouldn't it? If the cost of your sin and the penalty of your sin and the price of your sin was the death of his son, and that sin has been paid for, he's not going to turn around and charge us back. He is not going to charge us for sins that have already been paid for. And oh, by the way, there is no double jeopardy. God is not going to put Jesus back on the cross for sins that he failed to pay for the first time. And sometimes I wonder, by our thinking and by some of the things that we say, do we think that Jesus paid for half and we're responsible for the other half? Maybe Jesus paid for three quarters and we're responsible just for a quarter. Maybe Jesus was generous enough to pay for 90%, but some of us think that it's up to us to pay the other 10%. Let me just say, you can't come up with a number small enough to quantify our contribution to match what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. If Jesus left any aspect of it undone and left any of it to our responsibility, none of us are saved and never will be. But Jesus paid it all. Yes, even for that. He paid for those sins of yesterday, he paid for the sins of today, and he paid for the sins of tomorrow. He will not charge you for sins he has already paid for. But he's not only done for us this paying of our sin debt, he was also buried and raised again. Let's continue reading in verse 3 and 4. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that, verse 4 tells us, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So there is this dual aspect of him removing our sins by virtue of condemning our sins to the cross and paying the penalty for our sin. But there's also his burial and his resurrection, wherein he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Say that big word with me. Justification. Say that word with me. Justification. What does that mean? Justified, never sinned. We are justified. Sins are removed, and we are credited imputed righteousness into our account. The righteousness of Christ. Remember now, Jesus fulfilled the law in its totality. He fully measured up to the righteous standards and the holy expectations of God in the law. Now, Jesus is in us with his righteousness. Therefore, we in Christ measure up to the holy standards and expectations. Listen, aren't you glad that when God looks at you, he does not see your sin. He sees his son. He's not getting out his magnifying glass and examining you up close to see where your finger's out of joint. When he looks at you, he sees you clothed in the righteousness of his son, Christ Jesus. When he sees you, he sees his son and your Savior. You are raised with him, justified. His resurrection was proof that the price he paid was sufficient. Therefore, our union with Christ means that we are now justified. Let me tell you what that means. It means that God, as an act of his will, has chosen to forget your sin. That's hard for you and me to do. But God is God, and he has chosen as an act of his will to forget your sin. You say, Lord, I'm just feeling bad about that thing I did. That thing is haunting me. That thing is troubling me. The devil is reminding me about that thing I did. And the Lord says to you, what thing are you talking about? Well, you know, Lord, that thing. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know about anything. I don't see anything. What are you talking about? Isn't it funny that the devil reminds us of our shortcomings and failures, and then we try to remind God, and God says, hold on a minute. What are you talking about? I have separated you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. I have plunged your sin into the sea of forgetfulness there to remember it no more. Let me tell you how good God is. He has not only forgotten your sin, He has forgotten that you were ever a sinner. That's what it means to be justified. It's the devil that slips up on you and whispers in your ear and reminds you of how pitiful you are. Even Paul wrestled with this, wretched man I. But let me just suggest to you, God doesn't agree. God won't amen your pity. God will not agree and affirm how weak and how insufficient and how inadequate you are. God will not agree because God justified you in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. You are saved. And when God sees you, He sees His Son. Stop reminding God of your failures. He has chosen to forget. By the way, you can tweet that. God's not going to remind you of something. He has chosen to forget. He has forgotten even that we were sinners. Jesus, aren't you glad? Paid it all. A couple more. Verse 5. I haven't convinced you yet, and I can tell I haven't convinced some of you yet. Some of you are still looking like old Paul. A wretched man that I am, miserable, poor, and pitiful. How could God accept me? By the way, we will be selling whips out here in the foyer. Now, that isn't to whip your neighbor or your spouse. That's for you and Martin Luther. Look at verse 5. You want to talk about now no condemnation? Remember, what is it about us that is condemnable? Our old nature and our sin. There's no question about it. The wrath of God on the ungodliness of man and on our sin. That old nature is condemnable. But I want you to look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What we're talking about here is a mindset, a way of thinking, or as we've used in other sermons in times past, maybe this word communicates, a bent towards. In our old nature, we had a bent towards sin. That's why it was easy to sin. That's why we were good at it. It fit. It was consistent with our sin nature. Now, that's not to say that sometimes people with a sin nature and no spiritual nature don't ever do anything good or right. It's just that they have a bent towards sin. And with that old nature, even the things that we do good, that we try to do right, are for the wrong reasons and end up being sinful in and of themselves. We have a bent, a mindset, a way of thinking that produces a sinful life. But those whose mind is set on the things of the Spirit, well, now that's a different matter. Look at verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. As a consequence, condemnation. It's deserved. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. That's a new mindset. That's a new nature. That's a new way of thinking. And that way of thinking is a bent towards doing the right thing, towards godly living, towards godliness. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. In our old nature, we were against God. We were in the opposing camp. We were opposite God. For it does not submit to God's law. It is rebellious by nature. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot because you cannot please God in the flesh. Look at verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's your old nature. So if you're a believer and you're in Christ and you've been born again and you feel like you cannot please God, you are setting your mind on something you've been set free from. You are letting your old nature win the day. If you feel like you cannot please God, like you fall and you fail and you cannot measure up and God is disappointed with you and God doesn't love you and God's going to get you, that's your old nature talking. Tell it to be quiet. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not possible. You, however, verse 9, You, however, are not in the flesh. That's not who you are anymore. You are in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and that if is a since, then since the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. That's a powerful statement. Here's the principle. You have a new nature. Therefore, you can now live with no condemnation. Listen, let me just suggest to you that if you are still in your old nature, if you are still in your sins, if you are still at enmity with God, separated from the love of God, at war with God, if you're still separated from God, you should feel condemned. See, nowhere in this passage is universal non-condemnation. A lot of people today just want to read the first few words of chapter 8 and say, oh, good, everybody's in. There's now no condemnation. Wrong. The qualifier here is simple. In Christ Jesus. Your new nature entitles you to live a new life now with no condemnation. You have a new mindset. You have a new bent. You have a new want to. In fact, this is going to confuse some of you. I know it's going to confuse me. The old mindset with its bent towards sin made us feel guilty because we were guilty. Judge, do you hear people say today, this is a judge. I mean, let's have a legal conversation. Do you ever hear people say today, you shouldn't make people feel guilty today? But wait a minute, what if they are? Should we make guilty people feel innocent? That doesn't sound just. You wouldn't keep your job long if you worked that way. I wouldn't vote for you. That would be unjust. No, guilty people should feel guilty. Why? Because they're guilty. Because the law of God is convicting them of the sin and leading them to the point of emptiness and brokenness to where they'll turn in dependence upon Christ for salvation by grace through faith. That's your old nature. But now you've been born again. And the Spirit of God now dwells in you and you have a new nature. You are alive now in Christ and your new nature is Christ in you. And He has already paid the price and He has already been condemned for sin. And let me just say to you, you're not going to condemn Jesus a second time. He's not going to the cross again. Your new nature is safe. And it's because of your new nature that you can now live with no condemnation. You have a new mindset, a new want to, a new bent toward the things of God, resulting in godly living. Now here's the part I thought might confuse you. Let me go ahead and say it. It's tricky. Let's see if I can do it. Someone says to me, Pastor, I'm worried about my son or my daughter, my brother, my sister, my parent, my spouse. I don't know if they're saved. Well, let's talk about that. Is there a confession of faith? Is there a profession of faith in Christ? Let's talk about their lifestyle. Is there fruit giving evidence of the Spirit of God within? Is there a lifestyle that is consistent with the confession and the profession? Does the walk match the witness? Now, you can ask all those questions, but sometimes you still don't come up with a sense of confidence and peace because you just don't know. But let me suggest that there's something in here, a small little something you might can think about. If a person can live the way they want to, and enjoy it for a long time, that's because they are still in an old nature. See, the new nature in you has a bent towards righteousness. And if you don't walk the way you're bent, your nature will rise up within you and cause you to feel remorse and guilt. And so it should, because it's the loving discipline of your heavenly Father who isn't willing to let you go, who cares too much for you to let you sin outright and ruin your witness or hinder your walk with the Lord or embarrass the Lord. He's not going to let you do that. So that guilt, that sense of trouble within your spirit, if you are in Christ and you have this new nature, that new nature is telling you, stop. This is not consistent. Don't go that way. That's the old way. That's the old man. That's the old nature. The new nature in you. So here's what I'm saying. That wrestling within you is actually evidence that there is therefore now no condemnation. Because if you could live that way without guilt, you're not God's child. You don't have that new nature resident within you to ring the bell and to remind you, you are to live and walk in newness of life. See, sometimes we ought to thank God for the troubles of our life that are produced because of disobedience to the Lord. We are not talking about condemnation, are we? We're talking about consequences. And sometimes it's those consequences that God uses to remind us that we are new creations and we ought to walk in the newness of life. And the very presence of that new nature is evidence to give us confidence that there is therefore now no condemnation. Did I confuse you too much? I might think about it and try it again next week. So there's this sense of impending doom and of condemnation that we feel when we are outside of Christ. And it is just that we feel that way because that's what's coming. We are the children of wrath. And God's wrath will be measured on a day of judgment. But that's not us anymore. We are in Christ and we have a new nature. Now when we are disobedient to the Lord, that new nature and the Holy Spirit within us wrestles with us to bring us back into alignment with God's plan and purpose for our life. And that wrestling is evidence that you are a child of God. Therefore, there is for you now no condemnation. Let me move to the fifth one and we'll close because I can tell I have completely lost you. So God says so. That's how we know there's no condemnation. The laws have changed. Jesus paid it all and you have a new nature. Here's the last, and I can do this one quickly. How can we live now with no condemnation? Because His Spirit now lives within you. Listen again to verse 9. You, however, are not of the flesh, but you're in the Spirit if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, it stands to reason, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who, love this word, dwells in you. It's a mark of a true Christian, not the exceptional Christian. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Because when we come to Christ, Christ comes to us. When we are in Christ, Christ is in us by the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. That word to dwell means to take up residence and to stay permanently. You can live now with no condemnation because the Spirit of God lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And no one's going to condemn the temple that is resident by the Holy Spirit of God. That building is safe. He is God's seal with His guarantee that the contents will arrive safely and God will finish what He started in you. And His work in us is to teach us, to remind us, to guide us, to comfort us, to encourage us, and to empower us to live godly in Christ Jesus. I'm reminded of Colossians 1:27, a verse that changed my life and ministry about 3 years in, 17 or 18 years ago. When I was wearing myself out as a full-time seminary student, a full-time pastor, and I was sure I was going to change the world, and it didn't seem to be happening fast enough, and I had a lot of frustration and feeling like maybe I ought to go back into the RV business because I don't think I can do this. It was at a summer youth camp when I don't even remember what was happening, but I was off in the corner essentially by myself reading the Word, really struggling and wrestling in my spirit, feeling inadequate, wondering how I could ever make a difference and why would it matter. Feeling stressed and burnt out. And God turned the light on to verse 27 of Colossians 1. And it's a very simple verse. I bet you've heard it dozens, if not hundreds of times. And you probably think, what's the big deal? But let me tell you something. This verse changed my life. Maybe it'll change yours. Paul's talking about the mystery. And it is mysterious sometimes. But here it is. Are you ready? Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not you in church, although I'm glad you're in church. Not you in the choir or on a committee. Not you keeping the rules and following the guidelines and walking through the rituals and the routines and doing the religion. That's not your hope of glory. Your hope of glory is in Christ in you. And by the way, might I say, as a way of conclusion, that all of these benefits that I've been discussing with you today and all of these reasons to live now with no condemnation are all dependent on one simple thing. Are you ready? One simple thing. You in Christ and Christ in you. If you are not in Christ and Christ is not in you, none of this applies to you yet. The Word of God does not offer you peace nor comfort in your sin apart from Christ. The laws have changed for some, but not for you. You are still under the law of what you can do to impress a holy God. And let me suggest to you, you will never do enough. While Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world, your account is still showing your sin debt, and His righteousness has not been credited to your account because you are not in Christ, and Christ is not in you. You don't have this new nature we've been talking about that guides you and directs you and reinforces to you that there is now no condemnation because you know you're a son of God. You are not, because you are not in Christ. And finally, the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. You, apart from Christ, are alone and on your own. But I use the word yet because I'm about to tell you some really good news. The light is on. The door is open. The invitation has been extended for you to come to Christ. And to be in Christ and Christ in you. And the moment you make that faith decision to trust in Jesus, all of these things become true of you and for you in an instant, in a moment. And wouldn't it be wonderful to leave here today, therefore, now, with no condemnation? Listen, my friend, if you're feeling guilty today, it might simply be because you're guilty and you need to get saved. The good news is you can be saved today. Today is the day of salvation. And if you'd be willing today, my friend, to place your faith and trust in Jesus, then all of this can be true of you and you can live now with no condemnation. Wouldn't you want to do that?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.